First Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter number 12. We're going to read verse number 25. 1 Kings 12, 25. Thank you, young man. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and he put the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin. You ought to mark that in your Bible. This thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And it never stops, does it? Once you start, there's going to be an and. And he made an house of high places. Next word. And made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Next word. And sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you wanted or were willing to pay. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered unto upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Let the church say, amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. You have burdened my heart about this passage, and I pray that I would preach as a man with a burden. Lord, we are living in the last of the last days as best as we can figure. Whatever we're going to do for you, we got to do now. So as your preacher today, I pray you give me unction to function. And you'd help me. I pray that you'd bind the devil. He's busy. He knows this time is running out. So we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And we ask that he would no way hinder the Holy Spirit's work in the service today. If somebody in the building is lost, might that person get saved today? Thank you that you're still in the soul-saving business. Now do a great work. That's what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. After the reign of Solomon, David's son Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel came to make him king. This is the son of Solomon, the next in line. He should succeed his father and all should go smoothly. But Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had been in hiding in Egypt while Solomon was king, heard that Solomon died, and he too went to Shechem. He, along with all of the people, approached King Rehoboam with a proposition. Here it was. "Your father made things hard on us. He made the yoke grievous. He put us through a lot of turmoil and heartache. We're begging you to make it easier. Lighten the load, if you would. Rehoboam's response to them was, give me 3 days to think about it. In those 3 days, he consulted two sets of counselors. The first counselors he consulted were the older men. These were men that were experienced, men that had been around a long time, men that we would call had been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. Their response to him was, you should lighten it. They weren't saying compromise. They were saying to him, be a servant to the people. Be kind to the people. By the way, when you're in leadership, part of leadership is servant leadership. It's not dictatorship. It's I'm leading you, but I'm leading you by serving you. You know, you'll get people to go a whole lot further for the Lord if you'll show them what service to the Lord is all about. Speak kindly. They'll serve you forever. He rejected that counsel and instead went to the counsel of the young men. The Bible tells us these were men that had grown up with him. These are what I call his boys. He went to his boys and said, y'all fellas, what y'all think I should do? And the boys said, man, your father was tough. You ought to be tougher. Your little finger ought to be as big as his waist was. He led them with whips. You ought to lead them with scorpions. You ought to be tough. You ought to be a dictator. You ought to beat them down. You ought to demand them to follow you. And he listened to the young people. Now, this is not the message this morning. But, you know, you ought to learn how to get counsel from those who have been there and done that. Somebody say amen. If you're a young person in the building, you ought to look to the aged and look to the experienced and look to people. There's a biblical pattern there in Titus. Let the aged women teach the young women. Let the aged men teach the young men. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. Listen to me. It just does you good to say, I haven't done it, I don't know, but I look to somebody that walks with God. By the way, the last thing you need to do is go get counsel from somebody who's not living right, who doesn't obey the Bible, who's proven that they don't want to follow after the things of God. Find somebody that's on fire for God, living the Bible, standing for truth, and say, you did it, now tell me how to do it. Jeroboam did not do that. Rehoboam didn't do that. He listened to the young people, and all of a sudden, it got worse. He made it tougher. And because he made it tougher, those people rebelled against him and went to Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam had approached him with the people and said, hey, ease it up. Instead, he listened to his young crowd, and now the people have revolted against him and gone to Jeroboam, and here you have a divided kingdom. In the chapter prior, the prophet Ahijah had prophesied that the nation of Israel would be divided. This was not a good thing. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They were intended to be united. By the way, the devil is in the dividing business. He's always trying to separate what is meant to be together. By the way, marriage was never meant to be separated. Somebody say amen. God doesn't want the church to be divided. God doesn't want people that are supposed to be on the same page to be divided. But Satan loves to sow the seed of division. And now you've got the nation of Israel that is going to get broken up into two kingdoms. Judah is going to represent the south with Rehoboam, and now the north is going to be with Jeroboam. And you've got a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and it's all messed up. You remember Solomon? He was a wise man, wiser than any other man that had lived. But he also loved strange women, and he ended up following after idolatry. I've always said to folks, bad relationships will get you into bad religion. Somebody say amen. You hang around the wrong people, pledge your allegiance to them, next thing you know, you'll be loving what they love. And now all of a sudden, here we find Rehoboam, the successor of his father, Solomon. He should have wisdom. He should be doing what's right. But instead, he does what's wrong. And now you've got a divided kingdom. Jeroboam, now to the north, begins with capital city Shechem, builds up another city by the name of Peniel. And here's how Jeroboam was thinking. Well, I got the people with me now. I sure don't want to lose them. So if I do things the way I should do them, the people are going to leave me, go back to Rehoboam, and kill me. He failed to realize that he wasn't just ruling any kind of people. He was ruling God's people. Have you ever studied the history of Israel? God revealed himself to Israel like he did no other nation. God chose them not for their greatness, but for his greatness. God ordained them not because they were special, but so that they could make known to the world that he was special. God revealed himself to them so that they could be a light to the nations, so that they could show forth the praises of Almighty God. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. On Wednesday night, we've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and we've been watching God build a nation. We're right there in the middle of Joseph's life, and Jacob comes down to Egypt, and God's going to send 70 souls down there, and then the Pharaoh is going to put them in captivity, and some 400 years later, 2 million or so Jews are going to come up out of there. God built up the nation of Israel. He led them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them water from the rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail. He made the bitter water sweet. He took their shoes and he never let them wear out, and their feet didn't outgrow their shoes. Somebody say amen to that. Only God could do something like that. He had revealed himself to them. God was good to Israel, and Israel knew it. And Jeroboam had the chance of his lifetime to rule the people of God the right way. Why mess it up? But he did. And this is what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam said, I'm in charge of God's people, but I'm worried about them not liking what I do. Well, listen to me, please. Jeroboam got hung up on appeasing people instead of pleasing God. And if I were to give a caption to Jeroboam's life that we're going to look at in this passage of scripture, it would sound something like this: looking for an easy way to serve God. Let me say it again. Looking for an easy way to serve God. Now, let me say, tell you why we're going to deal with this for the next couple of weeks. We're not the nation of Israel, but we are God's chosen people. Will somebody say amen? I need you to help me preach this morning. If you're saved, say amen. Listen, you're not saved. You're not born again by corruptible seed, but by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You're not saved by your good works. Ephesians 2, you've been saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. You weren't washed in soap. You were washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You didn't come into God's family because of something great. You were adopted into God's family on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to just pause, and if the devil is in the service this morning, I'd like to let him know that I'm glad I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. He can't have me. Sin can't steal me. The world can't take me. I can't lose my salvation. I said to somebody recently, you know you can't lose your salvation, because if you could, you would. You'd lose it every single day. I know I'm saved. I'm kept by power unto the day of redemption. I am a child of God. I'm not just a church member, a parishioner. I'm not just a religious person. I'm not just someone who preaches the Bible. I am a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come on now. I am a child of God. I may not have all the money I want. I may not have all the friends I want. I may not have the status in the world, but you can't shake a stick at the fact I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was a child of Adam, and now I'm child of God. I once was headed to hell, and now I'm going to heaven. I once only had a flesh, and now I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You ought to click your heels together, and you ought to be excited this morning that you're saved and you're a child of God. You're a child of God. But that means you ought to be a servant of God. And there is the mindset among Christianity today. You know, as a pastor, I have to remind myself, ain't nothing new. If you're not careful, you get all up in your feelings about the state of Christianity and fail to realize this stuff been going on forever. The nature of the flesh is to find the road of least resistance. The nature of the flesh is to find the easiest way to do the right thing. And I know the motto is work smart so you don't have to work hard. But I'm here to tell you there is an area in life where that doesn't apply. Now, I tell you what the problem is. And it's in my flesh just like yours. I told somebody yesterday, I said, I think some people think that big time Christians read their Bible and have devotions and pray. I've heard people say, well, I'm just not on your level. If I was on your level, I'd live for God. Listen, I don't read my Bible because I'm on a certain level. I read my Bible because I know I'm not on a certain level. And I don't read my Bible because I'm strong. I read my Bible because I'm weak. And I don't want to fall prey. Somebody help me preach. I don't want to fall a victim to my weakness. I don't get up every day because I'm a super Christian. I get up every day because I'm made of the same stuff that you're made out of. And I know that Satan wants to sift me as wheat, but I know there's power in this book, and there's something to getting up every morning and meeting with God. Listen to me. The nature of the flesh says we want to serve God, but we want the easy way. We want to do right, but we want the easy way. Years ago, I was preaching in competition in a high school in ODAC's competition. It was called the Old Dominion Association of Church Schools, and I started preaching when I was in fourth grade through competition. And I remember years ago, Dad, you might remember this. I was preaching this message that God had given me way back in competition. I don't remember what year it was. One of my judges, who was a pastor, he wrote back, what do you mean looking for the easy way to serve God? The Bible says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I can't tell you how frustrating it is to be judged in a competition by a judge who is incompetent. And of course I couldn't say that because he judged me, wrote it down and cost me points. But I wanted to say to him, that's not what the verse is talking about. His yoke is easy. That just means it fits. In other words, Christian, you don't have to figure out how to make the yoke fit. If you just yoke up with Jesus, he'll get that yoke around your neck. Come on now. But the Bible says, yea, that all live godly shall suffer persecution. The Bible says in the world you will have tribulation. John 15, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Listen to me. I'm just like you are. I've been looking for an easy way to serve God, but I got bad news for you. I ain't found one. I said, I ain't found one. There is no easy way to serve God. There's no easy way to be married. Somebody say amen. You look and listen, if you're single, you say, I'm going to get married and have the easy marriage. Don't get married. Marriage is not easy. There's no easy way to be married. Listen to me. There's no easy way to do ministry. If you think you're going to be a pastor and because of, you know, it's a new age and you got technology and all these things and I'll just zoom in and be a minute, it'll just come easy for me. Listen to me. I was in church 9 months before I was born. You'll get that when you get home. Listen to me. I've been in church all my life. I was in a pastor's home. I was trained under the pastor. I'm going to tell you something. Pastoring is not easy, especially in the 21st century. Somebody say amen. Listen to me. Ministry is not easy. Marriage is not easy. Morality is not easy. If you want to stay pure until you get married, if you want to stay pure after you're married, if you want to have a pure mind in your thinking, it is not easy. Ministry is not easy. Marriage is not easy. Morality is not easy. Modesty is not easy. They're not making clothes thinking about Christian people. Listen to me. The world's not thinking about us when they put out styles and fads and trends. It's not easy to do right in a world that is bent towards doing wrong. Missions is not easy. Reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is not easy. Let me tell you something. Every single day we get up and we fight spiritual warfare. It is a battle. Raising kids is not easy. Mentoring is not easy. Being a leader in church is not easy. Standing for God in a wicked and a lost world is not easy. Listen to me. It's never going to be easy until we get to heaven and we don't have a flesh and everybody's saved. But I will tell you, it's not easy. But it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it living for God. It's worth it standing for God. And here is the struggle that I sense as a believer, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a man, as a parent, as a spiritual counselor. Because it's not easy, many people are tired of trying. Fooey. The way it's written here is too hard. Folks, this was around in 1 Kings chapter 12. There is no easy way to serve God. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Now I'm tired. But it's worth it. Who living in the world that we know today is not tired? So if you want plan to live and not be tired, listen, the people doing nothing are more tired than the people doing something. Lay in the bed all day long, and you know what you'll say at the end of the day? I'm tired. So let's quit trying to avoid being tired, and let's make sure we're tired for doing the right stuff. I'm going to wear myself out one way or the other. Might as well do it for the Lord. Do you want the easy way? Do you really think there's an avenue of Christianity that's going to jive with your preferences? It doesn't work. It never worked. Why do you think that Jesus had so many crowds that thinned out? Looking for an easy way to serve God. Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Jesus taught us as a pastor to not get tickled about decisions. Ooh, somebody made a decision today. That don't mean nothing. Let's see if they live it tomorrow. I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Oh, will you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'll just go all around the world and back with you. Oh, really? Absolutely. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man have nowhere to lay in. What you saying, Jesus? I'm saying you follow me, you might not have nowhere to sleep at night. On second thought. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, you know the commandments. All of them have I observed from my youth up. For real? That's not in there, but I'm putting that in there. For real? Oh, yes. I've kept all of them. Jesus didn't even argue with him. Sometimes you have to argue with people. Just keep talking and let them prove themselves wrong. All these have I observed from my youth up. Oh, really? Go sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor and them come follow me. I'm sorry, I can't do that. He was looking for an easy way to serve God. There wasn't one. Jesus said, give up what matters the most to you and follow me, and then you can follow me. But I'm not really willing to do it. Listen to me. He always wants what you... He didn't come to Abraham and say, hey, Abraham, go take that broke leg sheep over there and take it up to Mount Moriah and kill it because it ain't going to be no good anyway. No. Take thine only son whom thou lovest. And he always puts his finger on what means the most to us to find out if he means more. And most of us have proven to ourselves he doesn't. I just want to give you just one thought today. Looking for an easy way to serve the Lord. How did Jeremiah do it? Attempt to do it in 1 Kings 12. And how do we attempt to do it now? Number one, convenient setup. Convenient setup. Look at verse 25. He built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. You in 1 Kings 12? Say amen. And dwelt therein, went out from thence, and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, now shall the kingdom return to the house of who? I had to see if you're really there. To the house of what? Okay. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, unto their Lord, speaking of Rehoboam, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall what? They shall what? Kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now watch this now. Convenient setup. What is a convenient setup fueled by? What I call insecure paranoia. Now watch this now. Out of control fear will have you doing stuff you shouldn't do. Why is it that the person on the movie running from the assailant always falls when she's being chased? I mean, it could be nothing in the ground. She tripped up over something that wasn't there. I don't know about you. Out of all the times to fall, don't fall when there's a pit bull behind you. But you know what? We say that because we're not in the movie. You do just the same thing I do. You watch Family Feud and every time they get on there, you say, them some dummies. Them the dumbest answers I ever heard. You get on there and let them light shine and you're going to be a dummy. Isn't it amazing you know all the answers till it's your turn? Have you ever practiced a song and hit all the notes and couldn't hit none of them when you got on stage? I hit that note. I mean, every time that I remember that song that would start. I can't remember one of them songs I used to sing. He's the one who holds the star. I mean, I'd be in the back. It would sound so good. Star. And I get out here, be, you know. Nerves will mess you up. Don't ever call what you're doing when you're scared credible. Unless you're leaning on God. You're that person running in circles with a fire in the house. There's a fire in the house. There's a fire in the house. Get your behind out the house. Panic. And this is Jeroboam. You know why so many Christians are doing the wrong thing? They're living in fear. What was his panic? I'm afraid of what the people are going to think about me. I'm afraid of what the people are going to do. What if I pastor afraid of what the people are going to say about me? What if you live your marriage afraid of what people are going to say about you? Well, my family members told me that we should. You can't always listen to mom and them. Huh? Not over God. Insecure. Oh, no. If I keep things the way they should, I'm going to lose them. And they're going to go back to Rehoboam. And they're going to kill me. And I'm going to lose my kingdom. And let me tell you something. That's why you end up looking for the easy way. You're going to have to borrow a little Esther. I shall go before the king, and he hold out his scepter. And if he doesn't hold out his scepter, listen to what she said. If I perish, I perish. You're going to have to borrow a little Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. If it's right, you got to be willing to stay committed to it no matter what. Insecure paranoia led to institutional perversion. 28. Took counsel, made two calves of gold. Jeroboam, have you read the history on calves of gold? When has making calves of gold ever worked out for God's glory? Now I want to ask you a question. If you're in the middle of doing something that has proven to be historically detrimental to the glory of God, what makes you think you're going to do it and it's going to work out for God's glory this time? What makes me think? We've watched so many things crumble. You young people, you've been around here long enough. You've watched so many lives in the world that have failed because of bad morals or rebellion. Show me any child who's ever made it out good being rebellious. Disrespectful, ungodly. When has it ever worked out? It's never worked out. But when you want things to be convenient, you don't see things right. And so now he goes from fear, insecure paranoia, to institutional perversion. Now he's doing something that he knows himself is wrong, but he's convinced himself he doesn't have a choice. Isn't that how the devil works? You know you shouldn't do that, but after all, you don't got no choice. You gotta lie. If you don't lie, look how much trouble you're gonna get in. You gotta sneak. If somebody finds out, guess what's gonna happen? You can't tell. If you tell, you're gonna lose your job. Let me tell you something. You have started fearing man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. 29. He made two calves. Look at what he said, verse 28 again. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold the gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. 29. Set one in Bethel and one in Dan. Now watch this now. Jerusalem too far. Jerusalem is too far. Watch this. God said Jerusalem, but God did not calculate traffic. Come on now. We always speaking for God. I know what God said, but he ain't know what it's going to be like now. God said that when there wasn't no 95.
God wrote them rules, but he didn't know how hard it was going to be to be married and raise kids and do right. God said, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. So the man's supposed to be looking. And the woman is supposed to be found. And some of you ladies said, I know that's what he said. But let me at least let the guy know where to find me. So now we're rewriting the Bible. Why? Because it's more convenient to do so. I know that the word in the Bible says such, but that word don't jive right now. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Who needs a second opinion on how to interpret that? But if a man has sin in his life that has him pursuing another man, then it's convenient to change what God said because he's already engaged in sin. And now I need to bend God's standard to comply with my sin. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But there's only certain cuss words that's corrupt. And some of them are in the Bible, so they're okay to use, even if I use them out of context. And then talking about, excuse my French. That ain't French. That's foolishness. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is there any ambiguity in that verse? So is a runaway thought life sinful? Absolutely. But if we live in fear, how am I going to have friends if I live according to the Bible? And how am I going to survive financially if I tithe? My question to you is, how are you going to survive financially if you don't? Because who's going to open up the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing when you can't find none on earth? Initiated proximity. Let's go from institutional perversion to initiated proximity. Watch this now. Let's take where God said worship and let's move it. Let's move it closer to the people so that they don't have to go that far up. Because after all, if they do what God said, they might do something I don't want them to do. Is it okay to move Jerusalem? Is it okay to lower God's bar of expectation? See, if you look at a video on the internet and watch a guy doing all kinds of fancy dunks, he looked like a good ball player, doesn't he? 360, windmill, jump from the free throw line. Boom, look at him. Man, he got hops. That guy can play. You know what the video doesn't tell you? They lowered the hoop to 8 feet. Now, that guy can dunk on an 8-foot goal, but the problem is when he plays on a 10-foot goal, he's not going to be able to function. In the real world, you play on 10-foot goals. If you practice on 8 and you play on 10, you're always going to come up short. When we start bringing God down to a low level, we set people up for failure because they go out in the world where God's standard is here and they're used to winning at 8 feet and they can't function at 10 feet because the people of God have brought it down to somebody help me preach to where it's convenient. Instigated preferences and I'm done. Set one in Bethel. One in there, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Hey, let's next week, instead of passing out missions commitment cards, let's pass out church preference cards. And let's everybody write down what kind of church you want. Could you imagine? Let's all the children write down what kind of home you want. What kind of rules you want. Where you want to go. How late you want to stay up. Do you think God foresaw the travesty of something like that when he set up structure? It doesn't work. Go to work. How many of you are boss? You're a boss at work. Raise your hand. Okay. Boss. Go to work tomorrow. Tell all your employees. Everybody do whatever you want to do. Come in. You ain't early. Don't come in early. You don't want to stay late. Go home. Your lunch break too short. Take 3 hours. You don't like what I told you to do. Don't do it. It's your job. Do what you want to do. Let's see how long you stay in business. Now, why should the work of God be that way? And don't you ever think that the boss gets to do what he wants. Guess what? When something goes wrong, whose fault is it? When all y'all home and there's more need to be done, who's still there? Yeah. I got up this morning about 5:15 to get down on my knees and pray for every one of you in this church by name and your needs. I didn't get up because there's just something that happens at 5:15 and goes, skippity doo da. I'm just so happy to see the birds. I got up this morning because I truly believe there's power in prayer. And why in the world should I stand in this pulpit or sit in this pulpit and lead the people of God to go forward for God when their pastor won't even do it himself? And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I have to push me more. But I've been convinced over the years, I'm never going to get very sensitive about people pushing me, because I ain't going to ever let them push me further than I push myself. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9. It literally means I give myself a black eye and render myself a slave. 1 Corinthians 9, the greatest Christian in all of the Bible. Oh, I want to be like Paul. Then how many times during the week when your flesh is acting up, do you give your flesh a black eye and say, sit down somewhere? You bring yourself into slavery and say, you are not in charge. I'm crucified with Christ. I wish it was easier to serve God. But it's not. But it's worth it. Christianity was never meant to be convenient. Good afternoon. My name is Kenny Ball. I'm from Crossroads Baptist Church. We're just out in the neighborhood today. I'd like to invite you to come to church. Do you have a church home? No, I'm actually just visiting my friend today. Oh, we'd love for you to visit our church. Matter of fact, we have services tomorrow. Would you like to come? Where's the church? Here you go. We're located in Bailey's Crossroads. Where's Bailey's Crossroads? Bailey's Crossroads is in the Falls Church area, right on Columbia Pike. You know where the Best Buy is? The Acura? Oh, no. I'm sorry. I won't be able to visit. Why? I live in Woodbridge. I'm not driving all the way to Bailey's Crossroads to go to church. Oh, sorry. Where do you work? D.C. How long take you get to work? With traffic? About an hour and a half. So you do it 5 days for Caesar, but not one day for Jesus. There's a problem, folks. Yeah, but I've done it all 5 days, and I don't really feel like doing it the seventh. Who gave you all seven? Are you hearing me now? Girl, what you going to do with all that money? My boyfriend wants some new J's. J's. Jordans. He wants Jordans. Yes, it's better than last year. He wanted Yeezys. How much did you spend on those Yeezys for him. About $300. You know what the old folks say? Don't buy that boy no shoes. He'll walk right out your life. You're going to spend $300 on that boy for some shoes? Why? We're in love.
But we're about to hit June and you haven't tithed all year. You know why? You don't love God. Pastor, you kind of fired up this month. No, I'm not fired up. I'm burdened. I love the Lord. I love him so much. And the psalmist said, my tears are because the people of God have disobeyed his name. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to be a chaste virgin unto God. Here's what he's saying. I'm upset with you, church, because you're engaged to Jesus and you're cheating on him with the world. I want to ask you, I want you to do me a favor. Because when you do people a favor, it's just for a little while. I don't want you to do me a favor. I want you to do God a service. Let's grit our teeth for a little while longer till the trumpet sounds. Let's just bite the bullet and grind and sweat. You go back home today and you commit that the devil's not going to have your home. Your pastor's telling you that's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. How do you stay married to somebody for 60 years? Follow the yellow brick road? You think that couple for 60 years where you at 55? You think they're going to come up here and say, I tell you how we stay married. We got up every day and we agreed on everything and we never had any problems with each other. And it was just a bed of roses. And here we are 55 years later and go, honey, how did we get this far? No. It was a lot of battles, but it's worth it. How do you grow up and be a child that serves God long after you're grown? You're going to have to deal with what's not easy. But I'd rather have Jesus than anything. He's the only reason I live. But what a reason. Those are the times in church where we do a lot of shaking. Let's just grind it out. Because one day, it ain't going to be hard no more. You're not going to have to battle with this flesh, the world, or the devil. And every day is going to be easy. Every day. Go ahead and give God the praise. Every day is going to be easy. But for now, we got to grind. And everybody else grinding. The sports people are grinding. The businessmen are grinding. The entrepreneurs are grinding. People go to work every day. And then they think you can come to the work of God and just cruise. Find me a good Christian in the Bible who cruised. Paul said, I die daily. He wasn't talking about dying to the flesh. He was literally talking about the danger of death I encounter on a regular basis. Read the passage in context. I die. The sentence of death was upon us. He ran in one town preaching the gospel and they ran him out. Why didn't he retire and go back to some secular job? He was skilled and trained because God called me to do right. How about you? Let's quit looking for the easy way to serve God. And let's serve God no matter what. Father, thank you. Are we committed to work? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking.